Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all doing well. Well, you got the announcements, the video, the light in the night thing coming up on Halloween, and we encourage you. As it concluded, it mentioned everybody. You know, we need volunteers. It's nice because honestly, a church is functionally where we come together to seek God, and then when we have that encounter, we continue with maybe a different agenda, if you would, or drive. After we've encountered God and come into that relationship with Him, we're exhorted, we're directed. Our purpose is to live out the love we've been given, the love that we've experienced and the forgiveness He's given us. We now have this opportunity to live it out in the community, live it out in the home, in the family, live it out wherever we go. And so it's kind of what we're learning, right? Can we agree? We're learning how to do that, you know, how to live this love out. And of course, it involves, you know, when we have a new value or maybe a new interest or something stirring within us that's different, we're trying to sort that out. And so we're trying to figure out, how do I serve? What do I do? Now that I'm born again, born of the Spirit, I guess that's what I'm told happened. So now how do I live this? And I just want to encourage you to continue just seeking God. He'll show you where to get connected. Sometimes it's not rocket science, you know. Sometimes we want to have some like burning bush moment or some, you know, cloud glowing or some lightning bolt or something. So then we know, oh, this must be what God wants me to do. But in reality, He just kind of says, you got a brain, use it. If there's an opportunity you can fill, then step out in faith and see. Just start. It's easier to turn something when it's moving, correct? Try turning a vehicle when you're parked. It just doesn't work so well. So I believe it's important to see God as he's directing us into areas of involvement, ways that we can live out the love. Let it be seen. What's been poured into us should be flowing from us, and it should be practical, it should be real. And so within the church, you have opportunities, something as simple as light in the night, other areas to get connected, get involved. You know, we don't do church membership per se. I have no problem with it. If you're saved, you're a member. If you're not, you're still working it out. And so that's really the simplicity. But it's harder for some of you, right? If you have a background where, you know, there's a process that you can kind of be a part of the, what is that, inner circle? I don't know what it is. But you can be more part of it. Then you can go through some steps. And I'm okay. I respect that. It's just, we just believe that as we get to know each other, as we're living out this love, what's on our heart, we'll be sharing. Some of the ministries that have come into play, so to speak, and are active now, I think of like Embrace Grace as a ministry to women who choose to have their child. Most of them, of course, are teens, and many of them are, of course, you know, unmarried. So they're going to choose to raise this child. Well, that ministry come about because somebody had it on their heart. And they came and said, man, this has really touched me. This is really something. So as we, embraced grace, and we said, okay, let's go for it. That person then starts. And what happens is other people go, man, that's been on my heart too. So that grew because they chose to live out the love they've been given, to let it be expressed. So if you have any questions, comments, or thoughts, we do have a comment card in the back, you know, or response cards for prayer requests and response of any type. We have a kiosk in the lobby where you can just go to that and fill it out digitally or just talk to the person that's there. So I just want to encourage you to enjoy life. I love the song selection today because there's energy to it. It's a sense of reminder to us. And even the text we'll be looking at here in Romans 5 will remind us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, what God has done. So I'd like to pray. We're going to pray for God's provision, not only financially and in these areas of opportunity of ministry, but also that He would provide to us understanding, insight into His word this morning. So let's pray together. God, thank You. As we would gather in Your name, as we come into this building, there's something deeper in our heart than just physically placing ourselves somewhere. There's a stirring. There's a wondering. For some, there's a curiosity whether You even exist. For some, there's a frustration and a challenge and, you know, a hardship. For some of us, Lord, we've entered into that relationship. We've received Your grace, but we continue to need Your direction. And so we would ask you would teach us today through your word. Lord, teach us what it means to participate, to be alive, to be born of the Spirit, born again, and living out the love you've given us. Through our financial giving, Lord, as we would give unto you out of you what you've provided to us, or through our efforts as we learn to serve and to express your love to people. Oh, Lord, may you provide to us, show us, Lord, your design and your desire. Awaken us to this new purpose you placed within us, Lord, this new understanding of life. God, even today, as we would be in your word, we believe you will teach us, you'll correct us, you'll call us out inside, deep within, with conviction that brings us closer to you, that causes us to long for more of you, that wants to turn from those things that we're not too proud of. So, Lord, teach us your word today. Thank you for meeting us here. It's in your name, Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We have been studying through Romans. As I mentioned the last few weeks, we'll go through a portion of a chapter on Sunday, and then pick up on Wednesday night, continuing in the entirety. So we've done that through the entire letter here up to chapter 5. And what we have, I can give you the foundation, the background of what we're going to be looking at today. God has laid out this critical, this essential understanding, this doctrine. He's laid out a treatise, so to speak, a very in-depth, a very inclusive, a very clear doctrine, so to speak, called justification by faith. Justification by faith. We've seen in chapters 1 and 2 that we all need it. We're brought to the understanding as we entered into chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there's nobody who's righteous. You know, the challenge to humanity, to all of us really, is that it's easy to find somebody worse than you. Right? I mean, seriously. You know, you look like, well, I'm not perfect. I mean, I'll be honest about that. But seriously, I'm not that bad. And so there's an internal kind of measuring and comparing. And what happens is sometimes we think that because we're not as bad as someone else, that at least we got something to bring to the table when we engage with God, when we choose to acknowledge him or approach him. Like, I know I got some issues, man, but seriously, not like that guy. And God's basically saying, you got nothing. You got absolutely nothing to bring to the table. Your goodness, your kindness, walking grandma across the street, any of that stuff means nothing concerning salvation, concerning justification. Justification speaks as just as if you've never done anything wrong. Well, what made you justified according to the Bible? What made us right inside? What brought us into this born-again relationship? The complete work of Jesus Christ. So our justification is by faith, believing that he died for my sins, believing that he is God, believing that he rose from the dead, believing that he conquered death and hell. I have complete confidence and belief in him. And you may have noticed this as a Christian. The more you grow closer to God, the greater confidence you have in him and the diminishing confidence you have in yourself. Because you think, well, I'm glad. And then you start seeing things like, whoa. Instead of getting depressed, you should be going, okay, I need more of him and less of me. I need to kind of grow and understand this. And so we have this, and I have to mention it and go into detail, because we're justified by faith, and I've pointed it out in the past, and we'll go into it a little bit today. We're justified because of what he's done. And because of what he's done, because the love that's been manifested and made to us individually, our lives are changed. And we begin to be set apart for his purposes. We choose to do things differently. People perceive we're religious. Or we got our life in order. Or we become good people. Because we're living different. We're not living different so we can be justified. We're living different, which just speaks of sanctification, being set apart for his purposes. We're living different because of his love. When you know you've been forgiven, those who have been forgiven much, the Bible says they love much. They realize how good God is, and that response then is our lives change because he leads us and directs us into a new life, a new way of living. And isn't that kind of confusing for people sometimes? because they think you have church. They think you have religion. They think you have something external, and you're trying to maintain it. So you have to go to church. You have to do good things. And internally, some of us think that way as well. Concerning your standing before God, you're justified by faith. Concerning your way of living, you're set apart for his purposes, being perfected as you continue on this journey. So what are the results of justification by faith? That's what we're going to look at today. We've seen the example of Abraham clarifying that point, that principle, we're justified. Let's just see this doctrine, so to speak, practically lived out and expressed, hopefully. What has this truth brought us? Let's read chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, let's do a simple thing. We're just going to start there at the top, verse 1, and we're going to see what this is telling us. Therefore, you know, I always say this, it's catchy, but it's clear. When you see therefore, you should wonder what it's there for. What's he talking about? Well, in this case, it actually follows up with what he's talking about. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So you see the connection? Okay, so I've laid this out for 3-4 chapters. It's been brought to our attention and clearly defined. Therefore, having been justified by faith, notice what he says next. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Tranquility, serenity. There's just something that's different inside. There's a challenge, though, practically speaking. Christians, I think we can agree, we have an inconsistency between our profession and our practice. What we profess to believe is not always reflected by the things we do. Agreed? What we profess to believe is not always reflected by the things that we do, the way we live. For example, you know, sometimes you do not do the right thing, but your belief should not change. See, my belief does not change, regardless of my actions. When I do wrong, I question my strength, or I may question my motive, even my commitment, maybe my sincerity. But my belief that Jesus died for my sins and by faith in him I am justified, that never changes. And it's really important that you figure out how to separate those two things. That who you are in Christ is because of what he has done. That never should never change. And now, in light of that, I got to sort this out. Okay, so how do I live? My belief that Jesus died for my sins and by faith in him I'm justified, that never changes. Therefore, I have peace with God. So I have peace with God. I really do. I know I'm his child. But don't misunderstand me. You can have the peace that comes from knowing you are his and not have an actual peace of God. Let me track with you on this one. I think you can relate to it. Peace with God. And you can look at it different ways. I'm not definitive on the with or the of. I think you understand the principle, the concept I'll present. Peace with God. You are his. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're born of the Spirit. You have tranquility. I like to think of it as a serenity of soul. I call it an inner peace. There's a calmness concerning judgment. You're no longer fighting or resisting his forgiveness. Now, this is because of what he has said. He's revealed to you and me through his word what he has done. He has justified us by his work. We have justification by putting confidence in him, faith in him. So you're right in his sight. So there's a peace that you're not fighting in regards to judgment. The peace of God, there's another peace, an experiential peace as well that's important. It's relational. It's hearing and obeying him. See, ignoring and disobeying brings unrest anxiety. It brings varying degrees of turmoil. You are his, but you're not at peace. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can take the truth and hold the promise and accept what he has said about you, that you are right in his sight, but you're a punk. And you know it. And you're not really listening, and you're not obeying. So you have this issue with God. And so sometimes, because we're punks, we then think that, oh man, I got to get right with God. I got to make sure I don't lose my salvation, as some would teach. I want to suggest to you there's a better way to go about that. Let me give you this example about the peace with God. I know I am a Davis. My parents taught me that. They confirmed to me who I am. I have no doubt about that. They have poured into me. They've made sacrifices for me. They proved their devotion to me. I have no turmoil at all about that. As a Davis child, I have peace concerning who I am. But there were definitely times when I had peace concern. I did not have peace concerning what I had done. You can think about it. Go back. Hit rewind for a little bit. For some of us, it's going to rewind quite a bit. But go back to when you were a kid. And you were instructed to do something. And you sort of listened, but you really didn't. Because you want to go do your own thing. You wanted to go ride your bicycle or whatever. And so you're given instruction about chores or something specific. And you just didn't do it. And so later, you realize, oh no. There was something in our house that I actually value, even when we were raising our kids. This understanding of this statement. Wait until your dad gets home. You know, we had somebody tell, oh, they shouldn't do that. That'll make the kids fear their dad. And I'm thinking, good. They should. They're messing with my wife. They're making her life miserable. They're going to pay. They're going to have to, this guy's going to go. So anyway, it was just wait till your dad gets home. Now, we used to get sent to our room, stay on your bed until your dad gets home. Can I give you a little of the trauma that I'm dealing with in life? Dad would come home. And I know he walked harder when we knew we were in trouble. Hardwood floors, work boots from the shop. He'd walk in and stop just inside the door. And then we'd hear Mom just totally throw us under the bus. And so, and I know she already knew because he talked to her. They talked on the phone. Anyway, then Dad would walk down the hallway and stop outside our door. And then he'd go to the bathroom, which was just down the thing. And then he'd come out and stop there again. And then he'd go to the fridge and put his lunchbox on top of the fridge. And I don't know what he did for the next 14 hours, it seemed like, or whatever. But in that time when I had turmoil and unrest, I never once thought, I am not a Davis. Matter of fact, I knew, because I was about to get it, because I was his child. You see, I never questioned, but I have peace in my identity, but I didn't have peace in regards to my actions. And it's not because he didn't love me or was a tyrant or a terror. He just knew, I have a responsibility to take care of these children. And I'm going to do it in a way that I believe is the best way to do it. You get the picture, right? Does that help you resolve when you need to know that you are a Christian, not by religious preference, but because of God's promises? You're born again because of what he's done. And so now this is who you are. Now how you live will affect your peace, right? I'm okay with who I am. I know that part. Let's consider Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Let's turn over to that. It speaks of this peace I'm referencing. So as a Christian, you're invited, you're instructed. I believe it's a part of the relationship. To have communication, we could call it communion, conversation. So we're told in this passage to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result is seen in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have the peace because we're justified by faith. And the relational piece comes from this conversation, this ability to pray. Prayer is conversation functionally. It's you engaging at God's invitation because of your relationship. You're engaging with him. You're conversing with him. And you're not anxious for anything. There's unsettled things, but what do you do with them? You take it to him. Anxious, not being anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication, thankful that you can do that with thanksgiving, going before God, letting your requests be made known to God, and there's something that happens. A calmness comes upon you. It's not logic-oriented. You can pray about a situation you're facing, and you may not get a check in the mail right like that. You can be praying about a hard thing that you're going through, and you won't have an instant healing upon your body, or there won't be a relational repair instantaneously. But you experience something. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about. You have a peace that surpasses understanding. You can't explain it to somebody because you're justified by faith. You've laid this thing before God, and you're learning to just listen and obey to him. We're learning to walk with him. His love that's poured into us begins to overflow from us. And it says the peace of God, which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, Dan, are you saying that means you can just live however and as long as you're open with God? No. I believe as we're born again, born of the Spirit, we now are more aware of sin than we ever used to be. And I believe because we're justified by faith, made right in his sight, we've entered into this relationship, that we still have to be honest with him. And so we're told in 1 John 1:9, addressed to Christians, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, didn't he cleanse us from unrighteousness when we were justified by faith? Didn't he take our sins, past, present, and future? Yes, he did. But relationally, you know what you need to do. You need to admit it before God. God, I don't know how I got in this mess, but I know it's right, not right according to your word. It's interfering with our interaction. I hear you walking down the hall, and I know I got to deal with this before you. And so it's that a Christian should be able to confess their sins, not because, you know, they forgot one. It's because they did it. You know, unforgiven sinners need forgiveness. Forgiven sinners need confession. They need to be able to confess and admit, with God, I agree with you. What he did is not the right thing to do. So hopefully that'll help you see the balance where you can be confident in your relationship with Christ, fully aware of your ability to do dumb well, and knowing what to do when you do it. Like, man, that wasn't right. I got to get this straightened out. God, I don't know. I'm bringing my requests, my petitions, my thank you that I can come to you. And I agree, I admit to you that attitude towards that person, that conversation, that lustful thought, those things, man, those are not of your word. They're not truthful. They're not beneficial. They're not conducive to our relationship. I own them. I agree. Man, I confess them to you. And it says, and he is faithful and just to forgive us all that and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's move on over to Romans 5 again, back to where we started out here. The peace of God, I believe, is something that is confusing. I believe we struggle with this certainty of who we are and then the truthfulness about our actions. And it gets kind of complicated, but it's really not. You know, relationally, you grow as you're open and truthful with the one who saved you. So let's continue in chapter 5, verse 1. We've been justified by faith, and we now have peace with God. How do we have that peace with God? Well, we have peace with God through our relationship with Jesus. You can't deny Christ. You can't say, I don't want to be a Christian because other people are weird when they were Christians. It's between you and Jesus. It really is. And your relationship with Christ is what opens the door to this peace. So we have to have that. So it becomes, you see what I'm saying? We're justified by faith in Christ. This peace comes through Jesus Christ, through this relationship we have with him. Lord obviously indicates his role in your life to lead you, to direct you, to correct you, to comfort you. And so it's a very private, very personal thing. And guess what? Not only do we have this peace, and we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. An acronym, it's often thrown out, I believe it gives indication, is God's riches at Christ's expense. His riches poured into, not because we earned it, it's undeserved, it's unmerited favor. His grace is given to us. Believing God and the work of Jesus Christ, believing that is the pathway to grace. Unmerited favor. Consider Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see what that's saying? Because of the relationship, we can come boldly into this throne of grace. This presence of God is what is speaking to us, to where we know we can have unmerited kindness, undeserved kindness, unmerited favor. Grace is where we stand. It's not what we have on occasion. Being justified by faith, we stand in grace. And I love that. It's so important to kind of reflect on that. Have you ever felt that as a Christian, you do good for a while, and then you kind of tilt a little bit? You kind of go back to your old ways of dealing with things. Some people trigger it, some environments trigger it, some events trigger it, and you just kind of be more the old than the new. Well, sometimes we forgot that we have received unmerited favor and undeserved kindness, and we're not living with that awareness. It's kind of like, you know, grace changes you. Kind of like when you realize grace, it changes your perspective. You didn't deserve anything, but God is gracious and kind to you. You know, someone who spends a lot of time in the sun is evident, right? I mean, seriously, there's something that changes about their complexion, whether we see the tan, but there's just, you just see it. And so you go into spring, and then summer comes along, and then you see that person who went to Hawaii or Southern Cal or wherever, and you see them a couple days later, and their complexion is so much different. Why is that? Because they were in the sun. And where they were changed their appearance. Grace has that effect. It's like a fragrance. It's like a fragrance. And when you're around that fragrance, and then when you go somewhere else, that fragrance is still there. And so we need to realize that. Because when we, you know, face certain struggles, certain trials, certain patterns, we really have to remind ourselves, listen, I stand in grace. I was in a situation here recently where the whole conversation just kept tilting towards negative. The engagement and the whole event, so to speak, was a bunch of people that knew each other for a long time, and they got together for this annual deal. And in getting together, they defaulted to the same way they've always been: critical, cynical, sarcastic, profane. And I realized, okay, I mean, I didn't break out my Bible, start thumping them on the forehead, tell them how to clean up their life. I just realized I live in grace. And when I was so continuous, I just stepped away from it. I just found something else to do. And because I realized I want to be a fragrance. I want to be a part of it, of this whole event I was at. But I also realized I'm going to live by grace. I want it to be evident in my life, and I want people to know that I'm around. Grace should be evident to those around you. I love my dad. In growing up, I look back, and I feel it's an accurate picture, and not in any way derogatory or negative to my parents. But mom was grace. Dad was law. You know, dad laid down the law, and there was a place for it. But see, dad had a hard time with this unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. And so do you see what happens sometimes? We sometimes live too much on the edge of law and not reflecting grace. And so I have to choose. I have to say, listen, I want to stand in grace, because that's where he's placed me. To stand in grace and let that be reflected. Let that be evident. Moving on, we see in verse 2 also, not only do we have this grace in which we stand, but we also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The context basically is you can see it as present tense yet continuous. It's not I did rejoice at the moment of conversion, but it's an ongoing thing to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus said about rejoicing, about joy, in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. See, his presentation, so to speak, his promise really, is that his joy would be in us because of what he's done for us, and that our joy would be full. Wow. His joy is to remain, and our joy would be full. What robs you of your joy? What keeps you from rejoicing? You have to work that out. It's a loaded question to some degree, but you have to think of you. Not happiness. Happiness is related to circumstance, happenstance. Joy is much deeper. Joy is in relation, in regards to your relationship with God. So, his joy. Do trials, do tribulation rob you of your joy? Could, but I would suggest to you there's a different way of looking at them. They actually can purify our joy, help us to recognize it. Here's the thing to remember. It doesn't take someone to stand in front of you and present to you that there's some evil in the world. There's wicked around you and in this world that we live in. People do horrible things to each other and bad things happen. You know, I don't need to tell you that. You observe that every week. But I want to tell you is Jesus won. He won. I mean, we do struggle, most of us, with the logical reality of so much evil around us. But the cross wasn't just for 2,000 years ago. The cross was a victory. He won. And the proof of the cross shows that he is who he said he was. He said he was. He is God, and he's rose from the dead. He said something else that also is really essential. He's returning. He has won, and he is returning. And that's my hope. Now, in this text, you know, and even frequently in Scripture, when it speaks of rejoicing in the hope or having this hope of God, remember, it's not by chance. It's not wishful thinking. You ever kind of say, oh man, I hope the weather's nice on Thursday because I got the day off. You know, that's really just kind of like flipping the coin, right? You're just hoping. But that's not the way the word's used here. The way the word speaks of in Scripture is this hope. You know, it's the hope of his lordship, the hope of his faithfulness, the hope of his return. It would be described as joyful certainty. So think of it that way. I have this joyful certainty of the return of God. I have this joyful certainty about what God has said about who he is. I rejoice in the joyful certainty of the glory of God. It's really important because now we realize, okay, this is going to take place. I have used hope most of the time in my life as in some relation to mathematics, odds, and probability. I hope it works out. But this is different. The Bible speaks differently. It's a joyful certainty. Joyful, once again, speaks of something deeper than just happiness. I'm confident. So we have this realization that he's going to return. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But the glory is not, doesn't mean that, okay, there's just going to be this elevation, this exaltation, this moment when we'll see his return and we'll be excited. That's going to be phenomenal. But there's a present tense continuous of this, where we're rejoicing on a regular basis in the hope of God. Can God solve this situation? Can God deal with this dilemma? Can God handle this hardship? Yes, he can. I have confidence in who he is. So we can then, it says in verse 3, as we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, so we got another one. He's like, oh, and by the way, and not only do we have, you know, this faith, this peace, this hope, not only that, we also glory in tribulations. No. We glory in tribulation. We take, oh yeah, this is going to be great. It's going to stink. This is going to be great. It's going to hurt. This is going to be phenomenal. This is wonderful. I'm looking forward to the pain. What, you like, did something come unplugged? I mean, what are you talking about? How can we glory in tribulation? The word there speaks of trials, pressure, actually pressing together, purging. It comes in upon you. So the reason we can glory in tribulation is because it speaks of joy, of gladness, of learning to see the beauty in struggles because we know what they produce. In every trial, there is an opportunity for God to manifest himself in your life. Remember that. In every trial, there is an opportunity for God to manifest, make himself known in your life. And that's what trials do, quite honestly. When there's a lack, a deficiency in our way of thinking as far as what provision or, you know, circumstances or hardship, where do we go? What do? When it's difficult and it's a trial, we turn our attention to God. We realize, I don't know what to do. I can't, you know, maybe it's in regards to just sin. I don't know how to deal with this. Maybe it's in regards to, you know, he's filling the blanks. And these hardships cause us to turn to him. This tribulation it speaks of is not the great tribulation that will happen after the church is removed and God begins to pour out his wrath on people who said they don't want him. And they basically functionally said, bring it. Well, that will be a different tribulation. This speaks of trials on a personal level and in a global level as well. Tribulation produces perseverance. See, going through trials, when you go through a trial, you don't think you can make it, right? You've had those. Like, I'm going to die. I'm not going to live through this. And however you were like, oh, this is horrible. Why is this all happening to me? Well, guess what? Suck it up, buttercup, because you make it. And you actually see his faithfulness. And you're like, whoa, I did not think that was going to work out that good. You see the faithfulness of God. You see his patience. You see his character. You see him. Now your mind wonders if it was you or him, but you see it. And trials, these difficulties, produce patience. It produces endurance. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, and like I say, your translation may show it as patience or continual endurance. Perseverance produces something too. Perseverance produces character. Character. Maybe your parents said that. That's good for you. Produces character. You know, anytime something was bad, character. Well, understand, character basically speaks of integrity through testing. Character shaped by experience. Some translations, instead of using character, use the word experience. Because it talks about the product, the result of these trials and these difficulties. And if you know the purpose, or if you know the product, you can tolerate the purpose. Why do people sit on a bench, grab a bar, and lift all this weight up and down? And have somebody spot them in case they can't hold very much or whatever. And yay, go team, go, whatever. I mean, like, why do they do that? How silly. That's weird. They talk about the pain, sweat's pouring off of them. That's not sweat. That's weakness leaving the body. It's like, what's your problem? Why would you do that? Because they understand that produces, that process produces a desired result. The endurance with that is going to get them stronger physically. It's going to enable them to do what they need to do. Why do people like give themselves headaches and stress and over-caffeinate themselves during test time academically? Why do they push so hard? Just wing it, man. You'll figure out the test when you get there. No. They understand I got to do the homework to get to the point I need to get the grade, to understand the concept, to understand the principles, to live, to know the truth. Because the process is understood. It produces this. And we have to realize that in our lives spiritually, that there is this process. Character, you know, is this integrity tested, proven by experience. Moving on, we see character brings hope. A joyful confidence in God's character, in his faithfulness. As I've said earlier, as I go through more trials and as I mature and learn through life, now 30 years as a Christian, as I go along, I have a greater confidence in God than I ever did. When I was a younger Christian, I had a lot of confidence in God, but I had a lot more in myself, quite honestly. I didn't think I did, but I actually did. And so these trials have taught me more and more about God's faithfulness. It's the trials have actually progressively taught me more about who he is and who I am. But they've awakened more hope in him than hope in me. And so this hope is a hope that we see. It comes through these various challenges and struggles. Enduring through trials, we see God's work in and through us. And it's just logical, quite honestly. I don't mean to demean it. But if you go through a situation and you look to God and then you see his result, but although you would have rather not gone through so much pain, but you have to agree, okay, he was faithful. So that's one, God one, you zero. You go through another one, it's 2-0 now. And now he's 10-0, and you haven't won anything, and he's been faithful every time, and now you're up to 100-0, and 950-0. Every time you're seeing these trials, you're seeing them produce, guess what's logically going to be generated? Hope, right? I mean, oh, I don't think it's going to happen this time. Listen, Eeyore, it's going to be fine. It's going to work out, because look at the math. He has been faithful. Oh, that's true. And hope grows. This hope, we're told in verse 5, hope does not disappoint, because you're not putting your hope in you. The hope we're looking at here is there because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, here's the beauty. Here's the simplicity and the complexity. God's doing the work. We're maintaining the relationship. We're being open and honest through conversation, through prayer, agreeing with God, and admitting, confessing, realizing that he's the one who forgives. But he has placed this love within us, and he has taken up residence in the person of the Holy Spirit. God himself empowers us to live what he's called us to live. So we've got to learn more and more. It's like, I just need to learn to look to God, to lean on God, and admit when I'm a nerd or when I'm a doofus or whatever it is. You know, you have some great ideas, don't you? Until you run them through by God. Until you purge them and filter them through the word and you go, that's kind of dumb. Sometimes you do need to verbalize them to a believer, a friend who's a solid Christian. And when they got that look, and you say, man, I think I should do this and this. I think the Lord's leading me to this. And they go, what? You go, wow, you must not be as spiritual as me. And they're like, what? And then you go, wow, you know, after I said that to you, that sounded really stupid. You ever done that? Where you say something to someone that was really brilliant inside your cranium. And when it comes out, you're like, I mean, I'm speaking for someone else right now. And not me personally, someone else. You know what I mean? It's like, and it comes back to the beauty of just saying, you know what? My hope is in God because he does not disappoint. I believe he's faithful. He will, I can't spend enough time telling, share my own personal examples because some of you have heard most of them. But it's just, he's so faithful. And now I'm like, man, God, my hope, my confidence is new. I will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That God will not only be glorified upon his return, but he'll be glorified in my life, in our lives, in Christian lives now. That we'll see his hand, his power, his presence. We will not be disappointed because our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the faithfulness of God and the love of God. The love that's been given has been proven. For God so loved the world that he gave himself. He literally said, I will make the I'll fix your mess. I'll pay the price. I'll deal with it. And then I'll offer that to you as a free gift. You simply believe, and you'll be justified by faith in me. And then this work of knowing me will be an ongoing joy in your life. Beautiful. So I got to shut her down again right there. Romans 5, 1 through 5. We'll pick up this chapter again on Wednesday night. We're going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to close with a time of communion and prayer. Communion, Jesus implemented it. It was not something initially. It was very clear. It was very relational. It was given to the followers of Jesus. Later in history, it became a ritual. It became somewhat of a functionally a religious practice. Had very little to do in some settings. Has very little to do with Jesus himself at all. It's got more to do with what men would qualify and say you could do. Let's go back to what the Bible says about communion. The Bible says this. Jesus said it very clearly. I want you to take this representation of my body, this representation of my blood. As often as you consume it and take hold of it and remember it, do it in remembrance of me. That was the emphasis. That's the focus. But your relationship with Christ. And so as often as you take communion, often you do it in remembrance of me. Because as we remember this... Man, Jesus, you died on the cross. You've forgiven me of my sins. You who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in my life. I believe that for all of us. So when we stand together, I'll pray. And then we'll enter into a song of worship together. And then during that song would be the opportune time for you as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, to pick up the communion either from either side here or in the back by the sound booth. And as we close the song, I'll step back up and then we'll take communion together. Let's pray. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love, which has been poured into us, which has been given to us, God. Lord, thank you. It's not just a poetic love, but a very real love. That while we were opposed to you, you died for us. And God, today may we continue to seek you, surrender to you, knowing your voice, responding to your invitation. God, thank you. We put our trust in you, Jesus, because you're God. We put our trust in you, Jesus, because we need forgiveness of our sins individually. We put our trust in you because you rose from the dead. You conquered death and hell. We put our trust in you for your good. We rejoice in the hope, the glory you bring. Thank you, Jesus. We sing to you. Amen.